job, guys. That was excellent. Hope you enjoy that song. We'll be singing it more as the weeks go by. So we finished up our study of the book of Habakkuk last week, and we're going to start going through the book of Ephesians very soon in a couple of weeks. So in between, I want to preach on a couple of things that that I want to preach on. So we're going to look in the book of James this morning, the book of James chapter 1, verses 19 through 26 will be our text this morning. I am increasingly concerned about Christianity in America. More importantly than that, I am concerned about the people that I care about, people that I love, who profess to know Jesus, and yet many of them who come from all different backgrounds and cultures and are all different ages, many of them are refusing to submit to the authority and truth of Scripture. Instead of approaching the Bible as something that can be trusted, something that's trustworthy as God's Word, something that's true and timeless, many of these people are questioning the Bible and debating the Bible and dismissing the truth of the Bible. Some of this is because of new philosophical trends, such as questioning and distrusting all authority structures. Some of this is a philosophical trend of questioning anything that claims to be true. However, when we do that, we ultimately make ourselves the ultimate authority, and we make ourselves the determiner of what's true. And that's not good. We need to submit ourselves to the authority and the truth of the Bible. Some of these professing Christians that I'm speaking of will simply pick and choose the more palatable parts of Scripture and casually believe those to be true while ignoring and dismissing the more difficult passages of Scripture. Things like God as a just and holy judge against sin. The scary part for me is that many of these people who are questioning God's Word, and they also claim to be Christians, they're slowly drifting away from God altogether. Many of them are saying things like, we don't have to go to church anymore. We don't feel the necessary part of church in our lives. We don't need to gather around the people of God. We don't need to read the Bible and submit to the Bible. Some of these people, as they are on this slippery slope, they get to a point where they realize or they think that the gospel is not even true. And some of them, even people that I love and I know, get to a place where they don't even know if we can even know God or even if there is a God who exists. And it all begins with a dismissive attitude towards the Scriptures. If we can't believe and trust that it's true, then how can we believe and trust anything? It's a slippery slope. It's a slippery slope that people place themselves on. So as we're in between books, I want to address this issue from the book of James and talk about the authority of Scripture because I love you. And I am your pastor, and I want to shepherd you. And I don't want any of you to fall into this trap of casually dismissing the Word of God. And see, it doesn't begin with an intellectual argument against the Bible. It doesn't begin with looking at the liberal theologians and the critics of God's Word and all their arguments they have to suggest the Bible's not true. It doesn't really begin intellectually. It begins with your behavior. It begins in the behavior of your life. And as the behavior of your life doesn't match the Word of God, you begin to look for answers to justify your behavior. And you begin to slip further and further away from the authority and demands of Scripture. The largest category of professing Christians in America are those who say they believe in Jesus and trust the Word of God with their mouths and then their lives betray the very thing that they say they trust and believe in. They become Christians, so-called Christians, who are those who, you know, fight against the Ten Commandments being taken down from the courthouse with all their might, and yet they don't even know the Ten Commandments. You see what I'm saying? We need to understand the Word of God. We need to submit ourselves to the Word of God. So we're going to look at the book of James this morning. James was the half-brother of the Lord Jesus. He wrote this epistle very early in history. He died in A.D. 62, so he wrote sometime before that, possibly around 50 A.D. or maybe even earlier. He's writing primarily to Jewish Christians who were suffering through various types of trials at this time. His letter is very similar to Old Testament wisdom literature, so it's been kind of compared a little bit to the Proverbs and some of the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. So it's easy to read, it's easy to apply to real life, so it's become a favorite of many people. So I'm going to read a text. This is a familiar text to you, and I'm going to read it, and then we're going to walk through it, okay? So James chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God. We thank you for this passage of Scripture, Lord, and we just humbly ask you to help us to understand it this morning. Help us to obey it. Lord, we just pray that you will reveal to us the areas where we are only hearing and not doing. And God, create in us the ability to do what your Word says that we can do. We know you've given us all that we need. And I just pray that you will give us that you will help us to submit to the authority and truth of Scripture today and every day. Father, allow the Word of God to bear fruit today in all of our lives. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first thing I want to share with you, these first few verses, 19 through 21, is just to be quick to hear and slow to speak. Be quick to hear and slow to speak. Now, there's some debate about verse 19. How does verse 19 fit within the flow of the rest of this section of the book of James? Some scholars think that it's a kind of a random interjection into the book, this kind of disconnected from the immediate context. We know that James is kind of proverb-like, so some people think that he just states this proverb-like statement and then he moves on with his explanation of hearing and doing the Word of God. So if that's the case, then what James is saying here is that we should be slow to speak, or quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger in the context of our relationships with one another. Okay? That could be true. This was a common concept taught in Jewish teaching. But I kind of think that this verse fits within the context. Call me crazy. But James brings up the Word of God in verse 18, and then he continues in our whole section that we're reading today talking about the Word of God. So I think that this verse, verse 19, fits within this context. So if that's the case, if that's true, then he's talking about being quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, in the context of our relationship to the Word of God. And then he carries on in verse 22 and he says, I don't want you, he says, be doers of the Word and not hearers only. He's talking about hearing the Word of God. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, in the context of your relationship to the Bible. So what does it mean to be quick to hear the Word of God? It means that we understand the Scriptures are true, and they're trustworthy, and they are sufficient, and we don't have a casual relationship to the Bible. We actively seek to understand it and submit to it. We must read it, study it. We must be active in listening to the proclamation of the Word of God. And we must grow in our ability to discern good teaching from bad teaching. The difference between good teaching and bad teaching really doesn't have a whole lot to do with the delivery. Oftentimes in America, we discern a good preacher from a bad preacher from the delivery, right? Of how exciting you are, how much you grasp the attention of the hearer, and how much you remember different things about what he said. But really what separates a good preacher from a bad preacher, I feel like I'm meddling now, is that how closely is his sermon knit to the Word of God? How closely is he tethered to the Word of God? It would be more beneficial for you if I were to stand up here and just read it for 45 minutes than for me to tell the most awesome stories in the world that are disconnected from truth. Stories and humorous illustrations are good, really good, as they explain the text. But if they don't, if they stray from that, then it's not good. Be quick to hear is to long for the Word of God, to hunger and thirst for the Word of God, to hang upon every word of it, to place yourself under the weight of the authority of God's Word. If you're hungry for God's Word, then you'll enjoy hearing it proclaimed. And the more that you listen to it taught rightly, and the more you read it, the more you study it, the more you begin to understand it, and the more it will change you, and it's because it is powerful and effective. The opposite of this is to be dismissive to the Bible, to be casual about the Bible, to explain away difficult texts that you don't like instead of just submitting to the truth of those texts. So we must be quick to hear. He also says, be slow to speak. Don't be quick to dismiss God's Word or argue against it just because you don't like it. Be slow and careful to dispute texts of Scripture. Feel the weight of those texts before you say, no, I don't believe that, just because it's an abrasive truth. Don't be quick in dismissing the truth of the Bible. And then he goes on, he says, be slow to anger. Well, how can you be slow to anger in relationship to the Bible? Well, usually when I get angry, which never happens, but when I get angry, it's because I think I'm right. I think I'm right, and someone is telling me I'm wrong. And they're trying to build a case against me that I'm wrong. I don't like that. It makes me angry. So when we come to the Bible in a kind of a prideful arrogance that assumes I am always right, I am the authority, I am the determiner of truth, if we come to the Bible like that, then you're going to be angry when it disagrees with you. And you're going to be dismissive towards it, and you're going to shut it out, shut it down. And as someone who loves you comes and says, well, you know, actually the Bible says this, and you're gonna angrily dismiss it, am I right? This kind of prideful anger and attitude towards the Bible does not produce the righteousness of God. This kind of dismissive attitude does not produce the righteousness of God. In other words, having dismissive thoughts and arguments against everything in the Bible that you refuse to submit to, will in no way bring the transformation of your soul. It will not lead to sanctification and growth and godliness. You must allow the Word of God to shape you and your theology and not try to force the Bible into your own way of viewing God and the world. So instead of doing that, he says in verse 21, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. This filthiness is moral uncleanness. And the rampant wickedness is like, it's like abounding wickedness or abounding evil. It's like a surplus of evil. Like, put it all away. So you have to be honest before God, first of all, in order to put evil and uncleanness away from you. You have to be honest before God that you have sin in your life. We come to the Bible as fallen, sinful creatures. And we allow it to shape us and convict us and show us those areas of uncleanness and unholiness and wickedness so that we can put them away. The thing is that you and I are in worse shape than we could possibly imagine. But God's grace is much deeper than you could possibly imagine as well. We come to the Bible with faith as Christians, as followers of Christ, that His Word exposes our sin and then He gives us the grace to overcome and change. When you do this, when you place yourself under the authority of Scripture, you begin to see the influence and power of the Word of God to change you, to create in you new and surprising behavior. And sometimes it's a little bit imperceptible to yourself, but others see it. I'm going to be honest with you. Those of you who have been here for a while, I've seen many of you, most of you, almost all of you grow. I have observed it as your pastor. I've observed you growing in your understanding of the Scriptures, of the Gospel, and even how you relate to one another. It has been, to be honest with you, it's been my greatest joy as a pastor, to see the Word of God at work in your lives and to see you grow and change. So put away filthiness, rampant wickedness. And then he says, receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your soul. Now, this implanted Word is not some strange thing that we give you a shot, you know, and put it in you. This is referring back probably to Jeremiah 31, one of the prophets in the Old Testament, when he's talking about the new covenant of God's grace in the New Testament that we have. And he says in Jeremiah 31, he says that God will put His laws within us and write them on our hearts. See, the Old Testament people were unable to outwardly obey all of the Scripture. An inner work of the heart was needed to accomplish that. We needed a heart change. And that's what we have in the gospel. This is what Christ has provided for us as we are born again and the Spirit of God comes to live within us and we are given a new heart. And now, Christian, we can respond appropriately to God's Word as the Spirit of God is working His process of sanctification within you. See, God has given you everything you need, Christian. He's given you everything you need. We have the gospel of grace. We have forgiveness of sins. We have the completed canon of Scripture. Everything that God needed and wanted to reveal to us, He did in His Word. We have the community of faith where we fight this fight together with one another. And He's given us a new heart so that we can respond appropriately. Now, if all that's true, it breaks my heart when I see people that I love walking away from God and acting as if the Word of God has no authority in their lives. And saying things like, well, we don't really need the church. We don't really need to go to church. We don't really need to join a church. And they get on this slow drift away from God. And before long, with no bearings, no church, no surrounding, no accountability, not submitting themselves to the Word of God, they begin to drift further and further and further away from God. And then they find themselves somewhere else. And what brings me fear is that many of these people that I love probably were never converted in the first place. And that's terrifying. See, your relationship to the Bible is very important, and it reveals your true standing before God. So look at the second section, verses 22 through 25. He says, be doers of the Word. You cannot simply stop at hearing God's Word. You have to do it. Grace does not excuse you from the hard work of obedience. Grace enables you to do the hard work of obedience. Now I'm going to say that again because I think that's pretty good. Grace does not excuse you from the hard work of obedience. Grace enables you to do the hard work of obedience. That's something you should say amen to and rejoice about, right? The mark of a Christian is obedience. God didn't save us so we could continue to live in disobedience and sin. He saved us so that we could move forward in obedience. And He is so awesome and gracious that He's given us everything that we need. Isn't that good?
Yes,
that's good news. So God expects us to obey Him and to serve Him and hear and respond rightly to the Word of God and to do it. James says, if we are hearers only and not doers, then we are deceiving ourselves. To be self-deceived is the most pitiable position that you could possibly be in. How many of you are self-deceived and you know it? See what I'm saying? Who would admit to that, right? To be self-deceived is the most pitiable position you could possibly be in because you are self-deceived. You have deceived yourself into thinking that everything's okay. That's what happens when we make ourselves the highest authority. That's what happens when we refuse to allow an outside authority, the Word of God, that's being upheld by the community of God, to shape us, as we deceive ourselves. To be deceived, to be self-deceived, means that you're blinded to your true spiritual condition. You're self-deceived. James says it's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. He looks at himself and then he goes away and at once forgets what he was like. Now, I find that I spend much more time in front of the mirror as I get older. And it's probably because I'm looking for imperfections, because they're increasingly more imperfections. I think it's strange and weird that as men get older, hair grows in places that it's not supposed to grow. Right, guys? You got to check your nose and your ears. And you got to get you one of those pencil trimmers so you can take care of all that. Now, I'm letting out our secrets here. But that's true, right? So I spend time looking in the mirror to try to catch those things before my wife catches them. And I also spend a lot of time in the mirror trying to determine how long I can grow my beard before she makes me shave it. And I'm not doing all that great at that, but I'm trying. And I love my wife, and I want her to be happy. I'm making a bold attempt. It's not always working. But I'm looking for imperfections. Now, this man who looks in the mirror, he goes and he looks in the mirror and he sees the imperfections. And then he walks away and he forgets about them. And he refuses to do anything about them. And he goes off into the world with those imperfections. With the hairs coming out of his nose. I don't understand why it comes out of those places and then it stops growing on my head. Like, that's not fair. James imagines this man who looks intently in the mirror, hearing the word of God, looking in the mirror, seeing the flaws, seeing the warts and the hairs and the pimples and all those things that are wrong. And then he walks away dismissing what the mirror has just told him. The revelation of his sin, the word of God exposes. He dismisses it. He refuses to believe it. And he goes off into the world thinking that he looks like Brad Pitt or something. Came out of nowhere. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law, the law of liberty. Now think about that contradictory terms put together, the law of liberty. He's referring not to the Old Testament Mosaic law. He's really referring to the whole of God's word as the law here. It's a law of liberty. It's not a law that brings shackles and chains. It's a law of liberty when you understand the gospel. It sets men free. When you look into this mirror, it reveals your sin and it gives you the answer to fix up your face. It gives you the answer to experience God's grace and the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who intently looks into it and sees his flaws, if he is a doer, who acts, and not just a hearer, he will be blessed in his doing. Are you persevering? Are you persevering in your pursuit of God's word, of looking intently into it, of hearing and responding rightly to the word of God? Are you persevering in that? What areas are you not persevering into that? Now, I know the Bible has some things in it that are hard to understand. I know that. I stuffed a 3-year seminary degree into 4.5 years. And I still have things I don't quite fully understand. And they'll always be that way. But I can promise you this. The more you read it, the more you hear it rightly taught, the more you memorize it, read it, study it, immerse yourself into it, the more you will understand. And God begins to change your mind. He begins to renew your mind. And you begin not only to intellectually understand the Bible, but it begins to change your heart. You begin to view God differently. You begin to view life differently. You begin to view yourself differently. And you see the world as God wants you to see it. If you don't do those things, then you will continue down a path of being more and more self-deceived. In these last few verses, James kind of gets into some practical outworking of this obedience to God, and he kind of tailors this specifically to the people that he's writing to. He says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Now, he talks about the tongue, and then he talks about the heart. See, what's in your heart is going to come out. What's in your heart, what you believe, is going to come out of your mouth eventually. What's inside of you will come out of you. Now, your tongue can get you in a lot of trouble. I'm guessing you all agree with me on that. But your tongue points right down back inside of you to your heart. Your tongue can get you in trouble through cursing, gossip, slander, breaking of confidentiality, boosting yourself up, tearing others down, saying things about God that aren't true, saying things about other things that are not true, being overly critical, being negative. James is trying to help us see and help his readers see that whatever you believe deeply in your heart is going to come out of your mouth. I was thinking, you know, this weekend about the apostles. You know, having heard the teaching of Jesus for those 3 years of his ministry, having sat under the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, teaching, seeing his miracles. Do you think they had a lot to talk about? You know, they actually didn't write the Gospels until several years later. And one of the reasons why we believe the New Testament is true is because each of the books can be linked back to an apostle. Either it was written directly by an apostle or it was written by someone who was influenced and taught by an apostle. So every book of the New Testament is linked back to these men who were taught directly by the Lord Jesus Christ. I think they had a lot to talk about. Good things. I don't think they wasted time, a whole lot of time. I'm sure they fell into some traps every now and then. But I don't think they wasted a whole lot of time gossiping and cursing and slandering, tearing others down, saying things that aren't true. James uses this imagery of a horse and its rider who puts a bridle in the horse's mouth, and then there's a small bit that goes in the horse's mouth, and then whichever way he pulls the horse, this strong animal goes in the direction this bridle forces him to go. The tongue is like that, in that what comes out of our heart comes out of our mouths, and this directs our lives. And it also reveals what is inside of you. So here's the thing. If you're at work and you're being negative all the time, you're complaining about everything, you're complaining about how much you get paid or what the boss is making you do, you're fussing about him, you're being negative, you're tearing others down, you're cussing, you're using foul language and doing all this, and then one day you're like, you know, I need to share the gospel with my coworker, and then you go share the gospel with him after all that. James says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. And when that happens, your coworkers think the same thing. And to be honest with you, the lost people that are in your life, if your confession of faith doesn't match the behavior of your life, they think the same thing too. And I saw this play out as early as about 4 days ago. An unbeliever that I know and love and care about and want to win to the Lord Jesus mentioned someone else's life who professes to know Christ, and then with their mouth they profess to know Christ, and their life they reject him, and they mention that, and it's a stain upon the gospel. It's a hindrance to me and my wife, who are pouring out our lives to try to win our friends to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this person has a casual relationship to the Word of God, and they make Christianity look fake. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. The tongue is a true test of one's religion because it reveals what's in the heart. Now, we also know, if you are familiar with the book of James, he talks about the tongue in chapter 3, and he talks about how it is an unruly evil and no man can tame it. So, you're in good company, okay? But your goal is not to be content with your complaining and negativity and anything else that bad comes out of your mouth. Don't be content with that. God has given you everything you need to fight against that and overcome it. The Spirit of God lives within you if you're a Christian. If you've repented and believed the gospel, you've been converted to Christ, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, then He has the power to change your tongue. Submit to Him. Memorize some scripture. Submit to it. Now, James says the true religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Now, as you look at that verse, we have to, first of all, we would be greatly misinterpreting this verse if we thought that James was condensing down all of Christianity down to these few things. Right? Does that make sense? I mean, it's okay if you go murder people, but as long as you visit widows and orphans and they're troubled, then you're okay, right? That's not what James is doing at all. He is speaking specifically to certain things that his people, his hearers, his direct people that would receive this letter would be dealing with. See, they were showing favoritism to rich people, right? I don't have that problem here at our church. Just kidding. Because we don't have any rich, no. They were showing favoritism to the wealthy, and they were neglecting the poor. So it would have been, they were neglecting the needy and the helpless. They were neglecting those who couldn't care for themselves. And James is really offering a rebuke to them here. Now, as I think about this for us, every time I read this about caring for widows and orphans, I think about abortion. I think about this abortion clinic down in West Palm Beach that, I can't remember the number, but thousands of babies are murdered there every month. I think about my friends who are going through the adoption process and they're trying so hard to raise the necessary thousands of dollars for them to be able to go through the adoption process to adopt orphans, children who are in need. I think about all the orphans that I was able to minister to in Haiti when I went to an orphanage down there a few years ago, how in need they are. I think about our widows who may need some of us to go over there and help them trim a tree or clean their yard or just visit with them and let them know that we love them. We should care about the helpless in our society, in our church, and care for them in ways, whatever ways that we can. Also, he says that we are to remain unstained from the world. This has the idea of being spotless. If you are hearing the Word of God, if you are submitting to the Word of God, and you are allowing your tongue to be used to glorify God, you are caring for those who are helpless, if you're doing all those things, you're going to be very different from the world. Right? You will have the ability to stay unspotted, unstained from the world. Now, they may think you strange, and you probably are strange, but they will be able to say that the confession of your mouth matches the behavior of your life that they are observing. And they will be drawn to our Lord Jesus Christ. And that in and of itself doesn't save them, does it? The gospel is a message, and we must share it. And when we share it, and our lives match our profession, then it adds value to the message. So look, our goal here as a church is to be people of the book. We want to be people of the book. We want to be people who take seriously the Word of God, who submit to its authority, who are quick to hear it and slow to speak against it. We want everyone to be learning and growing in their knowledge of the Scriptures and their obedience to the Scriptures. We want our discipleship to be born out of a commitment to the Word of God. We want our teaching and our preaching to be tethered closely to the Word of God. We want our worship songs to present biblical truths, and they do. We want your heart to be hungry for the Word of God. We must submit ourselves to the authority of the Bible as something that is true and trustworthy and sufficient. I don't want any more people that I love to drift away from the Lord. I want you guys to understand the riches of His grace. And that comes through understanding and applying the Word of God to our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for this passage of Scripture. We thank You so much for the completed canon of Scripture that we have, the whole Word of God that we've been given by You as a gracious gift. Lord, thank You for revealing Yourself to us in the Bible. We thank You for the message of the gospel, which is the central piece, that Jesus came and lived a perfect life and died a death on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins, so that we have the opportunity and responsibility to repent and believe the gospel, and You will save those who do so. Lord, I pray that You'll help each of us to be doers of the Word and not hearers only, submitting ourselves to its authority. And Father, we know that we will constantly be renewed and refined as we submit to the authority of Scripture. So I pray that You'll give us joy in the midst of that, give us hope, give us confidence that we will continue to bear fruit as we do it. We love You. Thank You for these people. I pray that You'll just continue to make Yourself known more and more. We love You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I will invite you to stand one last time as we sing our final song together.